The following message was given by Tim Lambros, a pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Let's stand as we like to do, as we read God's Word, and just drawing out the most important part of a preaching message, setting apart the reading of God's Word. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever then eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Please take your seat. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you that the instruction to this church 2,000 years ago is because of the living and active and infallible way your word operates. It is instruction to us. So let us, with grateful hearts, have our hearts ready to receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, it's interesting how a name like my name can evolve over the course of time, especially like in a workplace. So most people at my workplace call me Tim. And some that I've developed a relationship with, some that you might say have a phileo, kind of a Philadelphia brotherly love, might call me Timmy. And when I'm in trouble, they start the conversation with Lambros. And I don't know if you have a memory like this, but in this current position, I had a call from the owner who was my boss about my second year. I think it was a voicemail. "Lambros, we need to talk." And what had happened was he had gone into business building mode, and all his clients he dispersed amongst us. And I had some of his clients, and I messed one up, and the client left, and I heard it. And I got chewed out, and the voice was elevated. I didn't even try to defend anything. I was not going to win this. Humility was the place to be. Like, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again, blah, blah, blah." But I endured for the first time a very serious rebuke from my boss. And in that rebuke, I found out what was very important to the boss. You don't change the process that I've outlined for you when you're doing X. That's what's happening here. Paul is not happy with this church. You'll see from the very first verse, he does not mince words. This is a rebuking, correcting, wants to train them, of course, type of letter that he's sending to a church that he has apostolic authority. And of course, you and I know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really God is writing this letter to this church. But here's what he wants them to understand. The Sunday meeting matters. It matters to God. Why? Because gospel proclamation matters to God. The Sunday meeting, Corinth, Tucson, matters. It matters to God because gospel proclamation matters to God. Now look at verse 17, and you'll see what I mean by Paul doesn't mince words. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, it is for the worse. Wow. I hope we never get a letter like that. First of all, notice he's talking about when you come together. He's talking about their regular meeting, their Sunday meeting, however it was done there. And you get the sense of the context because in verse 17, he says, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 22, or do you despise the church of God? So clearly, Paul, apostolic, Christian, writing to a Christian church, he's not very happy. He's going to give them some instructions, and he says his summary statement from the beginning here. When you come together, it's not good. It's not healthy. It's not profitable. It's not neutral. You know, C plus? No, it's bad. It is for the worse. Sinful habits are being trained here, not what God wants to accomplish. And so it makes sense. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to read all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. God's people matter to God. He could have skipped the whole thing of using God's people. Just save people, take them to heaven directly with angelic beings. God's church matters, and gospel proclamation matters. And so this correction really is a apostolic man led by God caring for a church through a rebuke, through some tough sentences. So you have God's people gathering. These are Christians. They've been born again. They've been saved by grace. They are now gathered together by the power of the gospel, but their Sunday gathering is not commendable. And God is now preparing them to turn the ship. So hopefully already you've got the idea that what we do on Sunday morning matters to God. It matters to God. So look at verse 18 now. He gives them the report card. For in the first place, when you come together at church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part, for there must be factions among you to discern those who are genuine, to those who are the real believers. I can understand some of that, but divisions and factions are not very good on a church's report card. There are divisions and factions in the church, and then he gets very specific in verse 20. When you come together, it's not the Lord's. Don't even call it the Lord's. That's an insult to the historic name that was given to this precious time that a church celebrates. Jesus' last meal with his disciples, the Lord's. Don't call it the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So picture this. Wherever they met, the wealthy, they bring their basket, they're setting up table, pulling out bottles or whatever they had, satchels of wine. They're just getting into it. They're gathering with the kind they like to hang with. Others are just coming to church. They don't have anything to eat. And they're eating and stuffing themselves, disregarding anything else that's going on. And then some of them are even drinking to excess and getting drunk. Paul is not happy with this. Now, I thank God in our church, although we can never be immune from this, but if it was today, it would be like, you know, all the black folks sit here and the Asians and the Hispanics are back there and the whites are here and they never go over here. That would be like a racial discrimination. Or the pride of your heart would be like, I'm going to sit by. See the way they dress when they come to church? That's just, you know, we're not immune from that. But by the grace of God, we don't experience that kind of social discrimination. But there was a day that this almost slipped into our church, and I'm the guilty party. You see, years ago, Derek and three of his friends had this one-hour fellowship club. And as crazy as they are, there was a lot of spiritual intent there. And the idea was that if you were it, you could call one of the other three members and say, we're coming over for fellowship, and they had 1 hour to get ready. And the goal was, could you disregard how messy the house was? They were telling me they're sometimes eating oatmeal and cereal. And I, on the other hand, I wanted a dinner club where it's planned. You kind of show off your cooking expert. You put on a show, and it's sitting around in fellowship. You know, and in a small way, when I was studying this passage, I was like, you arrogant punk, Tim. You're being like the Corinthians when you were back then. Our dinner club didn't work out, and these guys had way more fun, and they were way more spiritual. But that little things like that can creep into the church if we're not careful, especially when we gather. So Paul has this word here, and I want to take a moment to make sure we grasp it because it ratchets up the seriousness. Let me reread verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and the other gets drunk. What? I mean, you have to read that. Like, Paul is placing himself there as if he just found out this news. And he literally writes, what? This is incredulous. This is I can't believe, kind of a, you know how it is. We do that today. You hear some news, what? So it's not too far-fetched, but from a hermeneutic standpoint, it's helpful to know what kind of scripture you're reading. If you read Galatians 1, it's probably not too far-fetched to think Paul is yelling at that church in chapter 1. Hi, grace and peace. How dare you change the gospel is kind of the tone, you know. You don't read Isaiah 6 on Isaiah's experience in the presence of the Lord like you would read John 3:16. There's a different tone. So you got to catch the tone here to catch the weightiness of what Paul is doing here. When you gather, and Paul had heard some things secondhand in his travels, and someone from the church or a group from the church wrote him a letter. So he's both heard stuff, and he's gotten a letter. And so when he says, when you gather, I hear there are divisions and factions among you. You're discriminating. You're just selfishly eating your own meal. What is what he wants them to hear and feel? And same when we get off and need a rebuke in our Sunday gathering, because Sunday gatherings matter to our God. So I don't know what Paul said when he got there, but it wouldn't be out of the box to say, you morons, eat at home. When you gather, this is important. But along those lines, Paul's probably more gracious than I would be. But he's essentially saying, and it's instructive to us, don't confuse the Lord's Supper with your regular meal that fills your stomach. This is a spiritually rich thing you're doing as the gathered church. Don't confuse. Eat at home and come to do the Lord's business here. So clearly that's being communicated. If you want to have a glass of wine, fine. Do that at your house. Don't bring that when the church gathers. And so he ends the section here in 22 after the exclamation point. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? Houses to eat and drink in? And then he's going to ask this final question, partly rhetorical and partly he's sending a zinger here. Look at it closely. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Or do you despise the church of God? That's meant to capture, like Paul being confronted by Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Well, I didn't know I was persecuting you. I was persecuting the church. Well, I'm so identified with my church, you're persecuting me. And here he's saying, your selfishness, your self-centeredness, you're just not caring about all these people that are united together because of Christ's death and resurrection. You despise the church of God. And then like a bookend, he wants to be very clear. He's not mincing words here. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? And I love this last piece, but just in case you're so thick that you don't know the answer to this, I'm going to answer for you. Rhetorically, shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. There's a weightiness there that Paul wants them to understand. What you're doing is a mess. It's not commendable. You're actually creating and practicing sinful patterns in the church of God versus celebrating what Christ has done to save you, to unify you, to get rid of Jew, Greek, male, female, master, slave, rich, poor. Christ died to put us all at the same level in Christ. And they are blowing it big time. And this matters to the Lord. So that first section, that first point really is the Sunday meeting matters to the Lord. The second point, the communion celebration matters. No transition here for Paul. He said what he's going to say on the rebuke. And then he goes right to what was handed down. All four Gospels carry this Last Supper. Historically, the title of the Lord's Supper was given. And so he just jumps right into this tradition, this institution that was passed down. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we hopefully, once a month when we celebrate communion, teach on this. But it's particularly important as we see the mess that they are trying to correct here in the Corinthian church. And Paul wants to make sure as he brings their attention back after the rebuke that, remember, Christ, our Savior, lived a perfect life and never sinned, because all of you are sinning so intensely. That's the purpose of the gospel, because you sin like you're doing in the church. And then he goes on, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Christ shed his blood so you wouldn't have to pay for the many sins you're committing in your Sunday meetings. He was forsaken. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. All the rest of them left him. So the sins you're committing right now could be forgiven. And there's nothing like the richness of the Lord's Supper to draw our attention to what's really important. And in this last sentence, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The church is a gospel proclaiming institution that God himself created. And apart from the infallible, living, active word of God, the next important thing would be your statement of faith. And I want to read what took our small group of churches 40 years to concentrate theological accuracy, to create sentences that would describe biblical doctrines, so that our job now, especially in the last 10 years, what they've done, is not to try to nail this down, but to protect and preserve these truths that are so part of our life. So let me just read what we have in our statement of faith, which you can get online or keep a printed copy around. On the sacraments, and then I'll jump over baptism. The sacraments are precious means of grace that signify the benefits of the gospel, confirm its promises to the believer, and visibly distinguish the church from the world. The Lord Jesus instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for faithful observance by the church until his return. And then a couple sentences on baptism. And then, next page. In the Lord's Supper, the gathered church eats bread, signifying Christ's body given for his people, and drinks the cup of the Lord, signifying his blood shed for our sins. As we observe the sacrament with faith and sober self-examination, we remember and proclaim the death of Christ, commune with him, and receive spiritual nourishment for our souls, signifying our unity with other members of the body of Christ, and look forward to the Lord's triumphant return. Corinth was doing none of this, but that is our goal when we gather, because it matters to God. And this rich, the richest sacrament, sign of the gospel, is the Lord's Supper. So we've already learned, eat your meals at your house. I don't think any of you come here thinking the little cracker and the juice are going to fill you up. But when we come together, and again, people think differently on how frequently to do it. There's nothing in Scripture on what is the magical perfect frequency. There's nothing in Scripture that mandates juice or mandates wine. No, it's about the richness of this time that we call celebrating the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice that we do this publicly, and we invite believers. This is not meant to be some cultic, behind the doors ritual with blood and weird stuff. This is meant to publicly proclaim. And so if we have unbelievers in our midst, we say, hey, watch what the church is doing publicly here. Hopefully every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we invite believers and we caution unbelievers, because this is for the gathering of the church, people who have confessed Jesus Christ. God has saved them, caused them to be born again, and so forth. And so Paul now wants this to be fresh in their mind, this tradition, this institution of the Lord's Supper. And again, what Paul heard, what was written, was this social discrimination, people going hungry, probably getting bitter, this breeding of selfishness and self-centeredness. And he does not want that, especially when the church gathers for the Lord's Supper, because of this last sentence. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Church, just to reiterate, There's many ways to do evangelism. There's many ways to take the gospel around the world. The most effective way is still building local churches. Building local churches that preach and proclaim both in their preaching and in their conversation, but also how they live it out. Surely imperfect ways that we live out the gospel, but there's some proclamation happening depending on how you live it out. That's why we can say with confidence when 22 churches in the Philippines want to be a part of Sovereign Grace, say, you and what you do week in and week out have an impact on people that want to become part of our little family of churches. How you preach the gospel and how you live out the gospel makes a difference in the vehicle that God created for the most efficient way to evangelize the world. That's what Paul is trying to garner back into this church that is a mess. And this next section, I hope you'll go home and read this again carefully and slowly, because the weightiness only increases with this next section. We just looked at this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples and how it was passed down. The words have been preserved. It's a rich, rich picture. But Paul's going to increase the weightiness and show them a way to do this in a worthy manner. Why? The gathered church matters to God because the gathered church is a proclaiming vehicle. It's a proclaiming institution, and certainly that happens at the climax of when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But let's do point three from this last paragraph. The communion posture matters. I love when Derek comes up or anybody prays and they say, let's bow our heads and pray. And people instinctively just kind of lean forward. There's a certain respect for praying to our God. And it's not mandatory. You're not going to receive church discipline if you don't. But that's an appropriate posture for prayer, right? I didn't share this with Zach and Karenha, our newest married couple. But, I went to school in Flagstaff for 2 years, and I grew up in Phoenix in the desert, and I was all excited to buy, cold clothes. I had flannel shirts, and I had a scarf and a beanie and boots for the snow, and I was ready for Flagstaff, and I enjoyed those 2 years, but if I showed up at their wedding in boots and Levi's and a flannel shirt, that wouldn't be the right posture for a wedding. It's okay for Flagstaff. The wedding was in Flagstaff, but that wouldn't be the right posture for a wedding. I would stick out like a sore thumb, and you want the bride and groom to stick out, not you. Paul is going to help them and help us with the appropriate posture for this gathering. So he reads, and let's do it again slowly. Whoever, therefore, verse 27, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's a pretty weighty statement that Paul just said. An unworthy manner. What does that mean? If I eat or drink in an unworthy, I'll be guilty of, in essence, profaning the body and blood. He's serious here. And then he goes on to say, to give some handles to this, verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let me just pause there. He first says, let a person examine himself. You've been well taught. I trust you know you're not examining your worthiness to participate because we're not worthy. And if you are focused, and the Lord's Supper is one of those things where you use your mind and you use your heart and you physically eat something, and there's a spiritual dynamic going on, probably much that we don't even know. But there's a lot going on when we celebrate communion as a gathered church. And when we examine ourselves, we're just appropriately bringing humility to the moment and saying, Lord, my prayer, I'll just tell you, my prayer is typically, Lord, I know there's probably a number of unconfessed sins that if you want to bring them to my mind now, I will begin to repent. Or if he does bring something that's very obvious, I'll quickly try to repent. But we're just taking the Lord's Supper with the appropriate weightiness and examining ourselves. But there's a right way to examine yourself. This is not morbid introspection. I don't want, next time we have communion, you're all scrunching your eyes for 30 seconds, getting really intense. That's not the intent here. Examine yourself. Because look at what he says in the next sentence. He doesn't say, for anyone who eats and drinks without examining himself, he uses discerning the body. And the smart guys all take that to mean discerning this corporate gathering before the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't believe it's appropriate to have communion off by yourself away from the church. Now, before your minds go crazy, if you've got a relative that's in a care home, it's not inappropriate to let them celebrate communion. But if you're at a campfire and you're doing bagels and hot chocolate and you want, that's probably a little too much playful arrangement for something as sacred as coming to the Lord's table. It's meant to be with the body. It's meant to be right here for our church together. And so he says, let you examine yourself and discern the body, discern what's going on here. This is a sacred moment that Paul is trying to draw out in their gathering. And then it only gets more weighty. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, wait a minute, Tim. I quote Romans 8:1 all the time. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. But look how careful Paul the pastor is. That is, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When the Lord brings judgment, brings discipline, sometimes it might be a sickness. Sometimes he may take you home as a believer. That's how serious Paul is getting. Some of you who are profaning the Lord's Supper are ill, weak, weak and ill, and some have died. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a sacred time. It's serious, folks. But so they don't go over the edge, he's talking about those that are believers. Those that are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, what we heard earlier, the selfishness and the self-centeredness. But now, it's not that complicated. Self-examine yourself. Discern the importance of this gathering here. And like I mentioned, what was helpful for me this week was, you know, there really is the heart, the mind, the taste buds, and the spiritual nourishment we get simply by getting focused on the gospel. I mean, talk about a fantastic way to use, favorite term around here, preaching the gospel to yourself. If we can get all these distractions out of the way, all these sinfulness out of the way, examine ourselves, discern what's going on, be in the moment, and then nourish yourself as we sit at the foot of the cross near the warm flame of gospel truth, Paul is zealous that the Corinthian church gets back to that kind of approach. So how you posture yourself matters to the Lord. This is a weighty, I have no idea how many times I've read this, but when I slow down, got assigned this text, had the privilege of dwelling and marinating in it, it's very weighty. Some of you are weak, ill. Some have died. By the grace of God, hopefully none here. But what's worse than that? Dying without Christ would certainly be worse. But there is a weightiness and a seriousness for this sacred time when the church gathers that is simply corrected by examine yourself, go before the Lord humbly, be discerning on what God is doing with the gathered church in those moments. And then he adds one more at the end here. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be a little other-oriented. Examine yourself, discern what's going on, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So that's how we go from unworthily approaching the Lord's Supper when we gather and do it to a worthy. If you had to answer the question, what does it mean to eat and drink of the cup in a worthy manner? Our instructions are right here. Examine yourself, discern what's going on, and if we need to, wait on other people. Obviously, in different cultures, in different places, it's done differently than us, but that's the essence of how do we do this in a worthy manner? Because it is a rich, sacred moment when we gather and do this, and it matters to the Lord. Just a little practical instruction. I don't mean to step on any toes, or maybe I do mean, if you're doing church and just sipping on a latte, it might be a good time to put that latte down. If you're in the habit of holding your kids, teach them. We're about to do communion. You're going to sit by yourself. If you find your mind is distracted, you start thinking about work and football games and so forth, bring that mind back to the moment. This is a sacred time when we gather, and it's a rich portrayal of proclaiming the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I almost created a whole point with this last sentence, because again, I think we get the mind and heart of the Lord. He says, about the other things, I will give directions when I come. So think about it. Paul, the apostolic guy, Paul, the pastor, he's brought some correction about sexual sin and divisions. He's dealing with the meetings here. He's going to deal with the pride of spiritual gifts in a couple chapters. He's going to cover the body, the resurrected body. He's picking and choosing what he wants to write to this church. And he says, the other stuff I heard about and I got in the letter, I'll cover there. You know what he just did? He prioritized what is written here. God, the ultimate author, prioritized what is written here. And so this matters to the Lord. In essence, you could say, it's important enough it made the cut for this letter. That elevates the importance of this instruction for all of us. It's a high priority. That's why I have no problem saying our gathering matters to God. Our gathering matters to God because gospel proclamation matters to God. And especially when we gather for communion, it matters. We want to be commendable when we gather as a church. So in closing, a couple simple questions that you can ponder yourself, discuss at the dinner table, bring to your community group. Does the Sunday gathering of this local church matter to you? I know we've had some world-class application the last couple of weeks, like, be here. You guys are faithful, but we all have room to grow. So when I say, does it matter to you? What I'm saying is, does it matter when it comes to protecting your Sunday mornings in your calendar? Maybe even Saturday nights, what's going on? Saying yes or no to travel and work-related choices that you have, especially for hobbies and kids. Does Sunday matter in those arenas? Regularly, us pastors will review, well, how many Sundays do you think you'll miss this year? You know, we want to be sensitive, not in a rules base, but in a provoking, like, it's an important time. Not because of our role, certainly because of our role, but because this is when we gather. And I don't want to be in a church that I'm only there 35 times out of 52. No, we all go on vacation. And we, you know, you got to be careful you don't go wrong places with that. But what questions come into mind when it comes to your calendar and kids' sports and what you're doing on Saturday night? Well, we're going to drive to Denver. We're going to come home. We'll get home at midnight, but we'll be ready Sunday morning. You know? Secondly, that's just more some of those external things, but how about your heart? In what ways can you fight? In what ways can we fight our heart getting cold about the Sunday gathering? It's weekly. It's routine. Your heart can grow cold. What can you do each week to keep your heart aflame about the Sunday gathering? Starting with the thought, well, if it's important to God, it's important to me. God came to build the people for himself. God came to save and bring people into the household of God. He shed his blood. He says right in the communion tradition, until he comes, do this until he comes. He's coming back for his church. So I find it's helpful to stir up my affections, not with how I feel, not with what I got to do, but this is important to God. So, Lord, I want it to be important to me.